Well, it is a real privilege to be here today and spend some time in God's Word together. Just a little nice little thing is in another life, Brett Douglas was my boss in the Navy many, many years ago. So it's a great privilege, brother, to be in ministry together still. All right. Now, to kick off, I'm going to get a little bit of involvement from you guys, but let me set it up first. I'm sure that we can all think of people in our lives who are deeply passionate and driven by something. Be it a hobby or an interest. And I just want to start by asking you, a question will come up on the slide, which is the person beside you, can you think of someone who's deeply passionate about something? Spend a few minutes doing that, then I'm going to ask for your thoughts if you're happy to yell them out. All right, everybody, I'll get you to pause. I'll get you to bring it in. So the question is, who's somebody you know that's really passionate about something? If you say it, I'll say it back so everybody can hear it. So who's someone really passionate about something?
Board games.
Triathlons. Yeah, okay, that's a keen passion for that one. Any others? People you know are really driven, Sam? Wheelchair, rugby, physiotherapy. Okay, I'm sure there's a story behind that. That's great. One more? Okay, I'll share one of mine. When I was in the Navy, and that's a long, long time ago, I had a friend who was just passionate about guns. Guns was his thing. He's like a massive redneck. He talked a lot about guns. He organised weapon shoots out at sea all the time. It wasn't Brett, if you're wondering. You'd go into his cabin and he'd have posters of guns up against the wall. And he used to have this really cheesy saying. From memory, it was something like, a day without guns is a day without sunshine. His thing was clearly guns and he was kind of in the right job. Anyway, as we think about others who are really passionate about something, it's interesting to think, what are you passionate about? What would you say is your thing? What would you say is the thing that you are fiercely committed to? What we want to throw around this morning through God's word is what the Apostle Paul is passionate about, and really how that one passion shapes his whole life. As we do that, we're going to step back and consider how Paul's passion and the shape that gives to his life helps us as we thrash out bringing Jesus to people who are different to us. So 1 Corinthians 9 is our passage, and as we get into it, let's just land where we're at. So where are we at in 1 Corinthians 9? Well, Paul's writing in the context of people who are judging him, so he's writing a defense. We see that in verse 3 of chapter 9. Paul lays down he really is an apostle in verse 1. Accordingly, he's entitled to certain rights that he spells out in verses 3 to 14. But he also spells out that he willingly lays down all of these rights and privileges for an overarching passion and drive that everything is subordinate to. In verses 19 to 27, where we're jumping in, Paul really spells out what that overarching passion and drive is, that everything else is subordinate to. So what is it? What's the Apostle Paul's thing? Well, we're at point one, if you're following along the outline, Paul's passion and drive. Now, his drive is most clearly stated at the end of verse 22. If you have a look with me, Paul says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. It's the salvation of some. The rescue and the deliverance of some, that's Paul's thing. And it's clear that Paul is passionate about this. Because the language of winning people, that's all through verses 19 to 22, wanting to win the weak, win the Jews, that language is all about salvation, saving people. Being driven by the gospel in verse 23, again, is about saving people. So Paul's passionate about the salvation, the rescue, and the deliverance of others. And as clear as his passion is, so too is Paul's drive to actually do that. Did you notice in verse 22, look again, Paul says it's by all possible means he wants to save some. That's not the language of being a little bit half-hearted, is it? By all possible means, Paul wants to save some. Now, Paul's already told us the means by which others are saved, and that is the message of Christ crucified. So he's saying he's going to do all that he can to get the message of Christ crucified out. He'll do whatever it takes to proclaim Christ died for our sin. So Paul's passion is pretty clear, right? As is his drive, he is deeply concerned with the salvation of others. Now, before we do anything else with this passage, you just want to pause and step back and ask, is the passion that Paul has really a Paul thing, or is it the thing for all Christians? My friend in the Navy with his passion about guns, fair enough. Much to his dismay, you or I don't have to be mad redneck gun lovers. You don't have to do that. But what about with the salvation of others? Is the passion that Paul has a Paul thing, or is it the thing for all Christians? A question is going to come up on the screen with a Bible reference. Just with the person beside you, check out that Bible reference and see how you go answering that question. I'll get your feedback. So just for a few minutes. Thank you. Okay, I'll get you to pause that again. I hope you had a little bit of a chance to look at just the tail end of 1 Corinthians 10, 32 to 11, 1. And I hope it's quite clear you can see what Paul's saying here. I won't get feedback this time, because I think it's pretty clear that what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He's saying, follow me, join me in this. And that's pretty important, right? Because it means that the passion and the drive Paul has, it's not just his thing. It's to be the thing for all Christians. So that's a pretty important link as we continue into this passage. And I want to ask the question now, then, what do we do with that? Today is all about bringing Jesus to people who are different to us. How does having a concern for the salvation of others shape how we think about that? I've got three things. The first one's a no-brainer, but I'm going to say it anyway. The first point is, what are we bringing to people when we're bringing Jesus to people? It's salvation. Jesus alone brings rescue from sin and from death. Now, I was reminded that it's really good to be clear on this, even though it may seem obvious. This is why I was reminded of it. Recently, we were working up an evangelistic series at the army base where I was working. We got the soldiers together and we were sort of brainstorming content for our evangelistic series. And what was interesting to me, the ideas that came up were all around how Jesus brings meaning and purpose to life, and how Jesus gives real answers to life's big questions. And that's great. That's cool, because he totally does. But when we're bringing Jesus to people, we're bringing so much more than meaning and purpose to life. We're bringing so much more than answers to life's big questions. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, says Paul. So as we thrash out bringing Jesus to people who are different to us, let's be clear on what we're bringing. The only name under heaven by which men can be saved. It's salvation. That's the first point. Second point here is, as Paul's concern for the salvation of others is to be our concern too, I just want to throw around again in pairs, what can make it hard to keep the salvation of other people central as a concern for us? A question is going to pop up on the screen again. What can make it hard to keep the salvation of others central in your ministry? Why don't you chat with the person beside you, and I will get some feedback this time. Okay, if I could ask everybody to pause their conversations. The question is, what can make it hard to keep the salvation of others central in your ministry? What did you guys share with each other? What was that, sorry? Busyness just makes it hard to keep the salvation of others central. Thanks. Thank you. I can't summarise that very accurately for everybody who's not here, but the vibe of it was, what makes it hard to keep salvation central is potentially misconceptions of what people think when we're bringing Jesus to them. I deserve a pat on the back to summarise that. And thank you for your input. Great, this is good. Maybe one more. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, so the point raised there was that other people's perceived needs, the greatest need that people feel they have, might not be for salvation. Yeah. Okay, great. That's really good. It's unfortunately not hard to think of a ton of things that can make it hard to keep the salvation of others central. That's kind of the easy bit to think of that. Let's turn the question around. What can help us to keep the salvation of others central in our ministry? I'm not going to push to you for answers with that at this stage. I asked friends who've been in ministry for quite some time this question: what helped you to keep the salvation of others focused? And my friends are people who seem to keep evangelism central after years and years in ministry. I have a slide that'll come up with the different things that they said. I asked three people. The first one said, what keeps him focused on salvation: I'm convinced that saving people is what God is doing in the world. Second friend said, hell is terrifying. People are precious. I answer to the Lord for my speaking. Third friend said, it's love for my lost friends and family. Just in your own head, how would you answer that question? What will help you keep focused on the mission of saving others? Well, we'll bring it back to where we're at. Paul's passion and his drive is clear. He wants to save others. I think we've laid that down. Now, there's a couple of ways that really that drive and that passion shapes Paul's life. The first way is in verse 19. So let's have a look together at verse 19. Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." So Paul's statement here, "though I am free," it takes us back to the beginning of the chapter where he asks the question, "Am I not free?" And the answer is, yep, you are free. Here in verse 19, he clarifies the freedom means he belongs to no man, which is what makes the end of verse 19 staggering, because he says, "I've made myself a slave to everyone." So Paul's free, he's not a slave, but he makes himself a slave to everyone. Now, to be a slave is to make your interests, your desires, sort of subordinate to that of your master. You know, you work for a master or a slave holder, you're owned by them, you do what they want you to do. But it's interesting to note who Paul enslaves himself to here. Paul adopts the posture of a slave to everyone. Paul enslaves himself to all people. So what does it look like then for Paul to be a slave to all people? Well, he unpacks that in verse 20. Let's have a look. Verse 20. Paul says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak." There's a lot in there. But this is what it looks like for Paul to enslave himself to everyone. And the question is, how does this fit with his drive to save people? Well, what he's doing here when he's enslaving himself to people is that he's been very flexible and accommodating of different people so he can get alongside and save them. That's what we're seeing in verses 20 to 22. To one group of people, the Jews, Paul would go along with Jewish ways of doing things to get alongside and save them. But to a different group of people, people under the law, he'd change it up. He'd roll with their ways of doing things to get alongside and save them. To a different group of people again, those not under the law or the weak, Paul would adopt their ways of doing things to get alongside them and save them. Being a slave to everybody is about being flexible and accommodating of different people so you can get alongside and save them. Now, as we get our heads around what Paul's encouraging here, the question is raised then, how flexible can we be? How accommodating of others can we be in our efforts to bring salvation to them? Well, I think the flexibility that Paul's speaking about here, it operates within at least sort of two boundaries. There are limits as to how far we will go to save people. The first boundary is over in verse 21, where Paul says he's under the law of Christ. That is, Paul follows the Lord Jesus and is obedient to him. So while he'll go along with different ways of doing things, he will not compromise obedience to the Lord Jesus. That's the first boundary. The second boundary he's operating in is around the message. While the messenger is to be flexible, the message itself doesn't change. That Christ died for our sins and raised to life again on the third day is the one message that brings salvation to all people, no matter how different they may be. So to draw those threads together again, the first way Paul's life is shaped around his passion to save others is he enslaves himself to everyone. This enslavement is all about being flexible and accommodating of different people to get alongside and save them, whilst remaining obedient to the Lord Jesus and proclaiming the one message, Christ crucified. So let's pause now to sort of think, rightio, what do we do with that? How does being a slave to everybody help us in bringing Jesus to people who are different to us? I think this is rather a key point from this passage. And I have three things. The first one is, I reckon this challenges our mindset. See, do you think about evangelism in terms of slavery? Do you think when it comes to sharing the gospel with people who are different to you, the onus is on you to change? The onus is on you to adapt and to be flexible, not them. I reckon that's a challenging mindset. When I think about evangelism, I think about getting the words right. I think about praying a lot, and that's right, that's good. But taking on the posture of a slave to every person I meet, realizing that I've got to be willing to change things up for their sake, for me, that's a challenge in the very way I think about evangelism. That's the first thing. Second thing, what's actually going to motivate us and help us to adopt the posture of a slave to all people? What's going to motivate us to be a Jew to the Jew or a Bogan to the Bogans? There's no Bogans in Aubrey, so I haven't met one, but if they're there, that's... What's going to motivate us to be a business professional to the business professionals or a Muslim to the Muslims? I think it's going to boil down to love. I have a friend who was trying to get alongside a guy who was madly into Ricky Martin music, of all things. And he was willing to go to great lengths to get alongside this guy, to the point where he even went to a Ricky Martin concert with this friend. They got up and they danced. Now, I have to say, what got him there wasn't the irresistible beats of Ricky Martin. It was a love. It was a real love for his friend. Christ's love compels Paul, and so it should for us too. We should care enough for the salvation of our friends that we will willingly enslave ourselves to them, that they may be saved. I want to kick to you now. What do you think it could look like for you to adopt the posture of a slave in order to get alongside people and save them? A question will come up. Think of someone or a group who is different to you and think about how you could change to get alongside them. Have a yak with the person in pairs, and we won't be getting feedback on this one, but have a few minutes to do that. All right, I'll get you to pause the conversations there. There'll be opportunity in this afternoon's seminars to perhaps push more deeply into this space, so quite happy to raise it now and to land some more ideas in the seminars. But when we're thinking about things that we might need to change up to get alongside people, there's a myriad of things that we can do, and I hope you've come up with some. In my context in the military, one weird one is I have to change up the way I dress. So if I'm hanging out with soldiers, I can just kick around in shorts and I could wear a singlet and that's fine. That's like formal wear. If I'm hanging out with officers, I would need to wear business pants and a shirt. That's not rocket science, that's not big, but it's just one example in my context how I've actually got to change things up to get alongside people and knock barriers out of the way. But what I want to do here, just before we move on from this enslavement idea, is as we think about this whole thing of enslaving ourselves to everyone, it's really good to remember, At this point, we're only doing what Jesus has first done for us, right? Jesus, although in very nature God, took on the form of a slave. And he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, that we might be saved. So as we think about enslaving ourselves to others, remember it's what Christ did for us. All right, let's bring it in again. Paul's drive and his passion is clear. He wants to save people. And the first way that shapes his life is by enslaving himself willingly to everybody. But there is one more way that the drive to save others shapes Paul's life. And we see that in verses 24 to 27. So let's have a look there together. Verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Skip down to verse 26. "Therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air." Okay, so here, Paul's picturing himself as a bit of a runner in verse 24 and a boxer in verse 26. So if you get in that zone, if you're a visual learner, picture Usain Bolt, the runner. Picture Mike Tyson's the boxer. Now, why is Paul picturing himself in that sort of way? What is it about the runner and the boxer that he's saying, you know what, I'm a little bit like these guys? Verse 25 is the key. Verse 25, Paul says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." Every athlete, the runner and the boxer, they exercise self-control. Their life is characterized by discipline. And Paul's saying his life and the life of all Christians really should be similar to that. But why? Why is self-control needed as the Christian seeks to save others? Well, there's two angles on the self-controlled life. Firstly, in verse 27, Paul says he disciplines his body to keep it under control. That word "under control" is the slave word again. Paul disciplines his body to enslave it. See, it's not a natural thing for us to change and be flexible in the way we relate to everybody. It takes intentionality and a bit of self-control to do that. I can think of a friend of mine who's a bloke, and his normal way of greeting blokes is with a firm handshake, and if he likes you, a real nod like that. And the funniest thing in the world is see him try to get alongside blokes who are man huggers. And you'll see him, he'll reach out for the handshake, and they'll go, "Bring it in." And you'll see him just kind of cringe. If you're not somebody who likes man hugs, it's a funny thing to watch. But my point is, it's not a natural thing for us to change up and be flexible in the way we relate to everybody. To be intentional and do that actually takes self-control and discipline. That's the first angle on the self-controlled life. The second angle is down in verse 27 again. Paul says, "I discipline my body, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, what's that mean? Well, as much as Paul wants others to enjoy the prize, eternal life, he wants to ensure that he will enjoy that prize too. It's kind of intriguing because Paul is saved. To live is Christ and to die is gain, is what Paul says. He knows he's saved, yet he also knows that once saved, God's sovereign love and mercy doesn't justify passivity on our part. So here, he urges believers to be self-controlled, to discipline their bodies, and to be faithful in how they live. Once we are saved, God's sovereign love and mercy doesn't justify passivity on our part. And unfortunately, we really do need to hear this as a warning. I think as long as I have memory, I'll remember a phone call I got from my boss some 3 years ago in ministry. And I think I'll remember it because he called me up to share that some long-term sin in his life had been exposed and he was stepping down from ministry. it was a horrible phone call because of what it meant, and as things came out, it was very, very, very painful. It was also very confusing because he was a man through whom God was doing absolutely amazing things. As we've reflected on that in the passage of time, we were painfully reminded that if the opposite of a self-controlled life is an indulgent life, sin that is indulged, sin that is gratified, it's not being a little bit naughty, it's not being a little bit mischievous, it's being wicked, it's evil, and unchecked, it's destructive. We really do need to hear this warning, because part two of that is the tragedy is that as word got out around what had happened within our own ministry, so many people had their own story. Christian friends who they used to come to church with, ministers who used to lead churches, for various reasons or another, disqualified from ministry. We need to hear this warning. And it is almost out of place, right? In a passage where Paul's talking about the salvation of others as the drive and the passion and the chief concern, we might expect Paul to finish this chapter saying, you know, crack on and go hard with the gospel and preach Christ fearlessly. But he doesn't. He finishes with a warning. Be faithful. He finishes warning us to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives, lest we be disqualified. Let's draw this together then as we finish up. We kicked off sharing different passions and drives that people had. My redneck Navy friend. But we've seen in 1 Corinthians 9 that the Apostle Paul's overarching passion and drive is for the salvation of others. Today it's great we're here. We've got a whole day set aside to thrash out how we can bring Jesus to people who are different to us. And I guess we'd like to lay down as we do that the framework. Let's have our overarching passion and drive for all people to be their salvation. As we pursue that, let's live self-controlled lives so that we will willingly enslave ourselves to others, and let's be faithful and godly that we might endure to the end. And we'll do this all so that by all possible means, God might use us to save some. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that here we can learn about you, we can listen to your heart, we can see your concern for the lost. We thank you so much that out of love for this world that is rebellious, you sent your Son to suffer and to die for our sin and to be raised to life again for our justification. And we thank you for that because we're undeserving. Today, as we spend time thinking through the privilege and the opportunity we have to pass the gospel on to people, particularly to people who are different to us, we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be deeply concerned about their salvation. We ask that you really would help us to willingly adopt the posture of a slave to everybody, and we pray that as we do that, we will be faithful too. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his honour. Amen.